All right. I really appreciated some of the things that were said already. Harold, the song that he chose just now, the love of God, and Sam's comments during the Lord's Supper, just fantastic considering what the topic is today. And the topic is God is love. That's the topic today. And it comes from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, when I was very, you know, when I was a kid, you know, we had memory verses. And so I was so excited to learn memory verses at the time. And maybe I was weird. I don't know. but there was one, you know, 1 John 4:8 says more than just God is love. But that is how we were taught it initially. So in my mind, God is love is what 1 John 4:8 says. And it does say that. And that's what it is certainly about. And in fact, as we were talking about the that last time, we were talking about quench not the spirit and despise not prophecies from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We got to 1 John chapter 4 in the discussion on that. And I thought, man, what a great segue to talk from that and the first part of 1 John chapter 4 to talk about the second part. But as we understand this passage, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, let's read that. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that's what the verse says in the New King James Version. To truly understand God, you must understand love. This is true the other way around as well. To truly understand love, you must understand God. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we study scriptures, isn't it? So that we can understand God and understand His love. If we want to understand God, why aren't we going to study the book that He wrote? Right? Why aren't we going to study this particular book? Well, sorry, I had to switch something over for a second. Not too long ago, I saw a picture of a Bible, and the picture is on the screen right now. I saw a picture of a Bible with a sticker on it that said, signed copy. And, you know, that's a fun thing there. You know, it's a bit of a joke. The joke, of course, is that God is supposed to have signed this, but how? In fact, you see the caption down there says, I'm a bit skeptical that this is a signed copy of the Bible. You know, being the weird guy that I am, when I first saw this, my first thought was, the Bible has dozens of authors. How is this going to work? Plus, they're all dead. Or are we considering translations or translators here? Well, this was for an ESV, not for the King James. So I think many of the translators for the ESV are still alive. And then it finally hit me. They're saying that God signed it. It's one of those jokes that isn't funny if you have to explain it. So I'm not surprised if you're not laughing. Regardless, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that the only way to know the things of God is to have the Spirit have them revealed to you by the Spirit of God. Since the Spirit of God revealed the scriptures to us via holy men of God, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, then the only way to know the things of God is to study His Word. That said, the only way to know God is to study what He wrote. That very word states that God is love. You know, love is such an important concept in all of scriptures. It is so important that it is one of the key defining characteristics of God Himself. And then we consider some of the things that God has done. This is the same God who killed the world's population except for 8 people in a flood. This is the same God who commanded the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites in battle, driving them from their homes. This is the same God who allowed Job to suffer the loss of his children and his riches. This is the same God who has allowed this pandemic to rip through our world, taking so many lives, causing us to react by shutting things down and to prevent its spread. But this is also the same God who sent his Son to die for us, to take away the penalty for our sins. Our modern conception of love shows the God of the Bible, and it shows that the God of the Bible to be rather contradictory when we compare our definition of love versus what God has done. So then what's wrong? Obviously, there can't be a contradiction, but there seems to be. So what's wrong? Is God wrong, or is our conception of love wrong? Well, since the idea of God being wrong is unconscionable, it must be that our concept of love is wrong. Generally speaking, most of us, many of us, have a correct view of that, and hopefully we'll talk about that today. But in terms of how the world views love, our modern conception of it, it's wrong. It's wrong. So how do we start thinking right about love? Well, let us consider the apostle of love, 1 John chapter, we're going to look at the book of 1 John, and we've got three main points here today. Love not the world. Love one another and keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. So, love not the world. We see this concept in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If we expect to understand the love of God, we must understand what he doesn't love. In this particular passage, John instructs us to love not the world nor the things in it. In fact, let's read that. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Loving the world means that we don't have the love of God. This implies that God does not love the world either. But wait a second, that seems like a contradiction as well, especially with one of the verses that many of us know, that one of the most central verses to our faith, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die on the cross for us. So God so loved the world. Again, he gave his only begotten son. So does God love the world? Or does he not love the world? Well, we find that in John 3:16, God loves the world, but tells us not to love the world, as we see in 1 John chapter 2. So again, this seems like a contradictory concept. But this goes to how we understand the word world. You know, God loves the world, but he does not love the world. Boy, that's not getting confusing at all, is it? This is the Greek word cosmos. And for many of us, we know that particular word is the word that we get cosmos, where we consider the universe as another word for the universe and for all that there is, the cosmos. Well, this word has so many meanings or nuances of meaning that it's not surprising if we might have difficulty understanding it. Here is a list we have on the screen here of different definitions of this word as presented by Blue Letter Bible. There are 8 definitions that are present here. And there are so many that I'm not even going to list all of them. Thayer defines John 3:16 as number 5 here. The inhabitants of the world, men or the human family, as we see on here. And so that is something that we've got to consider as well, that's what That's what John is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about God loving the world. You know, God loves people, his highest created thing, those made in his image. That's you and that's me. He loves all of us, and he sent his son to die for each of us and for all of us. Thera then defines the world in John 2:15 as number seven, what we have on here. World affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. The following verse is defined as number six, First John chapter 2 and verse 16. The ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. You know, while Thayer might define these differently between verses 15 and 16, that doesn't seem likely, but Thayer seems to think that it's different. Then we do know, at least, that there is an overlap in the definitions here. Certainly things that are among the aggregate of things earthly include that which is ungodly, right? Everything that is on this earth includes things that are ungodly. And we look around, it's very dominant in society. In any event, they are all temporary, as we see in verse 17. They are all temporary, they're all passing away. As we see, that is the natural outcome of everything that we see. While there are many things we cannot help but to be occupied with down here, our families, our jobs, so many things that we have occupy us down here. Our focus always needs to be heavenward. Our focus always needs to be heavenward, on things eternal. God loves the world, all the people in it. But he does not love the world, the ungodly things of the world. We need to be like God in this matter. But at the same time, working toward making the ungodly godly. Well, now, there are not, you know, sinful actions. We can't do that. But we can turn ungodly people into godly ones. At least we can teach them the truth about those things. And then they can make that decision for themselves. Turning wicked people into righteous people. Now, again, that is ultimately the job of our Lord through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's not an easy task. But you know what? That's why Christ came. He died for the wicked so that they might turn to him. And we, as our job, is to teach others about that. We need to love one another. Love one another. And we see that in chapter 4. We read verse 8, but let's read around that now so we have some idea of the context here. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So as a result of his sacrifice, we read here that we ought to love one another. Isn't that right? And you know, this is a common refrain found in the Bible, particularly in John's writings. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Love one another is found five times in this book alone, four times in John's gospel account. It is the message heard from the beginning, we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. This is an indication that this is a central tenet of Christianity, the main teaching of Christ, to love one another. John's gospel makes this evident, as Jesus taught this to his disciples. We see in John chapter 13 and verse 34 when he was washing their feet. We see in John chapter 15 verses 12 and 17 that he was teaching them to love one another. Again, this concept is dripping with every page of Scripture, from the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It serves as a motivation not to sue the brethren, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6, and to take care of their needs, as we see in dozens of passages. God is love. John repeats this phrase, love one another, here in verse 7. He repeats it the most times in this particular passage, verses 7 through 11, and also in verse 12. He gives us a motivation for loving one another and some strong facts about this particular act. You see, love is of God. He is the source of true love. There certainly is something unique about the love that you have for your spouse and something absolutely special about the love that you have for your children, isn't there? It's the kind of love that you might not fully understand or fully appreciate until you have experienced it for yourself. You never really love someone like you love your kids, do you? And after having children, you begin to, ever so slightly, understand the love of God. Kids are disobedient. They're mean, they're selfish, they're obnoxious, they're eager for attention. But often they really don't mean to be. They don't always understand that what they're doing is wrong or getting on your nerves. It's why they must be taught to empathize with others so they can be less selfish and more considerate of others, including their parents. And it's a hard and a laborious task, but it's the one you have taken on as their parent. If you are a parent, if you're a mom or a dad, you've taken on that responsibility. Some days it gets to be too much, but you keep at it. Why? Because you love your children. That's the kind of love that God has for us, for His children. You know, there are many non-believers out there who have no conception of God's love, but they still love their children. They don't realize that that kind of love comes from a God that they don't believe exists. And it's sad that they can't truly understand it or appreciate it. There is a saying I saw a while back. There was a young man at a church that we used to attend that wore a shirt with this particular design on it, and it's very profound. And if you can't see it, it says, "No Jesus, no peace." And the way it's designed, it has in blue, no, N-O, Jesus, no, N-O, peace. And it has white letters around N-O that says K and W. So it's no, as in, I know something. If you know Jesus, you'll know peace. And I found that to be extremely profound and true. And I wish I had taken the time to talk to him about that, because that's such an amazing thought, an amazing consideration. But allow me to alter this saying just a little bit further. You know, originally this saying is no justice, no peace. And someone had changed it to no Jesus, no peace. And it's just so perfect. But this is also true for other things. No Jesus, no love. Or even flip it around, no love, no Jesus. The scripture, of course, says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. But I think that we can include love in that mix, can't we? Without love, it is impossible to please God, isn't it? Without love, can we truly know God? No, this verse says that we can't. And if we don't know God, how can we participate in his salvation? Does that mean that we aren't saved if we have a problem loving people? Not necessarily. As with anything having to do with being a Christian, there is grace for those who are learning and those who are growing. But this doesn't take away from how vitally important this is to our faith. We must be diligent to seek and to understand this love. This love. After all, his love was manifested in Christ. We see that the manifestation of God's love is in what Jesus has done on the cross. God's love doesn't preclude God's justice. According to God's justice, we all have a death sentence hanging over our heads. Well, someone might say, well, that's not loving. Why would a loving God do something like that? Well, to that I say, you're right. But, you know, guess what? He provided a way out. He provided a way out. Would a loving God do that? Oh, most definitely. You see, that's the love of God. No, he didn't create a problem just to solve it, as some people might say. He created us, creatures capable of choice, capable of free will. And what did we choose? We chose the bad. We chose the wicked. We chose the evil. You see, we created the problem. We created the problem, but the very nature of God prevents him from accepting us when we have chosen the bad. In doing so, we have rejected him. We have chosen sin. We have chosen wickedness. And as one author put it, these are moral crimes. His nature is perfectly just and perfectly loving. But this creates a quandary, a dilemma. How can you reconcile perfect justice with perfect love? Well, the answer? Well, that's Jesus, isn't it? That's Jesus. He made a way for us to be reconciled to him so that we don't have to endure the punishment that we all deserve. That's what it means to be a propitiation. That's what it means to be an atoning sacrifice. He made a way for us to be reconciled to him so that we don't have to endure the punishment that we all deserve. That's what it means to be a propitiation. That's what it means to be an atoning sacrifice. All right, so Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. That's what it means for him to be a propitiation. He is that atoning sacrifice. He appeased the wrath of God, his justice, by dying on the cross for us, by showing that love. He loved us so much that he was willing to allow the Father, willing to allow his Son to die for us, appeasing his perfect justice by showing his perfect love. Jesus also loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Because of his love for us, we should love too. The manifestation of God's love, again, is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Let us now also consider the manifestation of our love. Did you know that Jesus died for you? He also died for the bum on the street. He died for the man trying to cross the border legally or illegally. He died for President Trump. He died for President-elect Biden. He died for Bill Gates. He died for Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg. He died for the person in the grocery line next to you. He died for your cashier or your server. He died for your next door neighbors. He died for men. He died for women. He died for black, for white, and everything in between. He died for the homosexual. He died for the adulterer, for the criminal, for the thief. He died for sinners like you and me. So because he did that, how should we treat these people? Well, it means that we need to treat them like a human being. It means we need to treat them with dignity and respect. This does not mean that we support them in their sinful behaviors. There's a difference between feeding and clothing a homosexual, for example, versus baking a cake at their wedding. One action shows love for the person, caring about their basic needs. The other supports them in their sin. We are to love the world, but we are not to love the world. We love the people, the souls of these men and women who are before us. But we are not to love that which is hostile to Christ. We often express this concept, hate the sin, not the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. After all, one of his commands is to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, is it not? This is, after all, how we know the love that we love God's children. By keeping his commandments. And so we'll see in the next section here, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, what it means, what exactly that means. You know, John says so much about love in this book. He says so much about love in this book. It almost feels criminal to overlook some of the great things that he says. But for time's sake, we're going to consider what the next chapter says, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. There is a connection between love and obedience. Summarizing what John said about love between chapter 4 and verse 11 and chapter 5 and verse 1, he is continuing to urge his readers to love one another. In chapter 4, verse 21, he says, he who loves God must love his brother also. This is a commandment from God, John says. So how do we know if we are loving our brother? Because it doesn't always feel like it, especially with our modern conception of love. So how do we know that we're truly loving our brother? By obeying his commands. Oh, wow, okay. As we have discussed a few weeks ago in our Bible class on Mark, all of the commands of God can be categorized into two columns. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. So if we are to follow these two commands, we will automatically be loving one another if we follow the commands of God. So what are some commands that we should obey? Well, we discussed already that we need to show dignity and respect to all people. That's not always easy, especially when they're not being very kind to us. But that's what we ought to do, showing dignity and respect to them. To take care of their material needs, that's another thing that we can do. Of course, this doesn't mean taking everyone under your wing. I mean, that's not feasible for many of us. We're not capable of that. We have finite resources. We've got to take care of things that are our responsibilities. But we can't help people from time to time, can't we? In fact, John talks about this a little bit earlier in chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It even gets to the point where one may be asked to give up his life for his brother, just as Christ gave up his life for us. We see that in the verse right before it, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, a very fitting analog to John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It might even get to that point. In any event, if we can help, we should. And if we are asked to give our life for someone, what else might we be able to give on a lower scale, on a lesser scale? If we can give our lives, surely we can give a few dollars. We also see in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 that it doesn't cause harm. Love does not cause harm or does not harm a neighbor. We see that in that particular passage. Paul here quotes from the Ten Commandments in verse 9, Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, that they illustrated not causing harm to other people, but these are all negative commands. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. There is the positive, of course. Honor your father and your mother. But the point is, love will prevent us from doing such wicked things to our neighbors and motivate us to help them as well. Not only should we take care of their spiritual needs, or take care of their physical needs, rather, and make sure that we aren't causing them harm, but we should also take care of their spiritual needs. You know, unlike material needs, spiritual needs can be fulfilled from a never-ending resource. Granted, how you help to fulfill those needs requires time, requires energy, which are finite, but the ultimate source from which we draw upon is not. He is infinite. The ultimate show of love is to share the gospel with someone, or to get to know someone with that in view. Well, someone might say, well, that's not loving. That suggests that they aren't saved. Well, they might be, or they might not be saved. And isn't it more loving to warn someone of the coming judgment than to let them go through life without your giving them that opportunity to get right with God? There's a song that we sing sometimes, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." How heartbreaking a song is that. You never mentioned him to me. Sure, people have the internet today to help them learn about what to do. But have you seen the internet? No, they need sound help and guidance. And you may be the only person who can provide that or guide them to someone who can provide that. You see, based on this analogy here, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. There are no warning signs except for this book and your word. But there are dozens of signs, dozens of other signs that tell them that the bridge is fine, that the bridge is working as it should. You see, it's your job to prove to them the reality of their situation, to show them what the true sign says before they fall to their death. Hopefully, prayerfully, they will listen. I can think of nothing more loving. Can you? Sure, there are other ways in which we might show love by obeying the commandments. We need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to be patient and meek. But we're about out of time, and that's a lesson for another day. You see, love is of paramount importance. It drives us to obey God and be kind to our neighbors. It is our main motivating factor behind every great thing that we do. Jesus refers to love as the greatest commandment, to love God and to love one's neighbor. So, of course, God is love. Knowing Him means knowing what love is truly about. And it's not an easy topic. We could spend hours upon hours studying the scriptures about this. But John spends a great deal of time on it, and for that I'm grateful. Ultimately, he informs us that his commandments are not burdensome. We see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. If we love God, we'll do what he says. And it's not too much for us. While we might take quite a bit of time studying love, ultimately knowing what his commands are and doing them is relatively easy, particularly when it comes to what we need to do to be saved. But I encourage you, if you need to do, to obey the gospel, to follow after him, to obey his word, his commandments, I encourage you to do that today. You know, the Bible tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins, confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you want me to show you scriptures on that, we can study about that some other time. Man, I'd love to do it. Let us know about that. You know, this is the time of the lesson that we often call the invitation. We invite you to ask questions. We invite you to learn more. We invite you to obey the gospel. But you want to know something? It's not just our invitation. It's the invitation that the Lord gives. We see in Revelation chapter 22, the bride and the Spirit invite. Anyone who wills, come. If you are one of those people who wills, we encourage you to come. Obey the gospel today. If you are a Christian already, if you've already obeyed the gospel, put the Lord on in baptism, if you've already been added to his church, then and you need to make things right with him, we have an opportunity for that as well. Whatever need that you might have, please let us know about that as we sing this song.